flooding into our hearts and into our minds, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians. Guess so. Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to begin reading in verse 4 and then read down to verse 7. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, and then down to verse 7. Paul, writing to the Philippians, writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word tonight for a few moments together, we ask that you will speak peace to each of our hearts in the midst of a world that is in many ways so unpeaceful. Thank you, Father, for hearing our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is wrapping this letter up. He is bringing it to a close. He is beginning to say his farewells to the church in Philippi, just as this series is coming to a conclusion. We are drawing near to the very end of this small, wonderful little letter. This letter that has centered our hearts and our minds and our lives on the gospel. From chapter 1, where Paul has said, live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Live a life that is centered on the gospel. Live a life that is grounded on the gospel. Paul has taken us from that point, and throughout every verse, he has seen all of life. And he has seen all of reality through the lens of the good news of Jesus Christ, who Christ is, what he has done, what he has accomplished, and how that changes everything for our life. In chapter 3, he has encouraged and commanded the church to be on guard against false teaching. He has talked about this persevering grace that calls believers to forget what was behind and strain forward to what is ahead. Beginning of chapter 4, he has then turned to pick up these concluding matters, these last things that he wants to say. And in this first half of chapter 4, like we said last week, he is calling the Philippians to live lives sheltered in the peace of God. The Philippian church was a church that was not a church at rest. It was not a church resting in the grand security and peace that God gives his people. It is a church in many ways in turmoil. And for three chapters, we have seen so much of that turmoil, from having a vacuum of leadership and having false teachers in their midst to having divisions and squabbles and confrontation and contention. And in chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he has called for that division to cease, for that strife to end. He has called for a peace in the relationships between the individuals in the church. He has called Euodia and he has called Syntyche to have this together unity, one with the other, and he's called the church to assist them in reaching that peaceful unity. And now he turns back to address the church itself, and to the members of the church, and to those who claim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because, and I look out on this room, and every person here, to my knowledge, claims the name of Christ, but for us, for our lives, for my life, it is so easy for for my life, even as a follower of Christ, to become chaotic and just raging in uncertainty and fear and distress. And so in my own life and heart, I need the peace that Paul is talking about. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with one another. As followers of Christ, we live in a world where we worry about our kids traveling and going to school. We worry about our children having surgeries. We worry about providing for our families. We worry about employment. We worry about decisions that are coming up. We spend our life in the midst of a very chaotic and very tumultuous world. And we as believers are not immune to that. Looking out over this group tonight, there are several new believers. Believers who have been a Christian for a year or less. And those of us who have been Christians for much longer can say, when we express faith in Christ, we come to Christ in faith and believe the gospel, life doesn't instantly then turn into a bed of roses and the sun doesn't break out of the clouds and birds start singing. We don't find ourselves in the midst of a fairy tale life. We wake up the next morning and those same pressures and those same concerns and those same burdens and those same weights are heavy. And so what does Paul say to us? And what does the galaxy of the gospel have to do with individuals like you and I who live in this very unpeaceful world? And what does the gospel say to those of us who seek and desire peace in the midst of some very real storms? Thankfully, Paul doesn't end his letter without telling us. The church in Philippi, they're in distress. And Paul says exactly what they need to hear. And because this is breathed out by the Spirit of God, these are words that God is giving the Apostle Paul to write down for the church in Philippi, but for you and I, this is exactly what you and I need to hear. As believers in Jesus Christ, this tells us about this unimaginable peace. See a few things here as we look through this passage. First, I want you to see that Paul very clearly expresses the path to peace. If you're sitting there in your pews tonight and there are a lot of things going on, your mind is 1,001 different places. And you ask, how can I find this peace that the Apostle Paul is talking about? He's telling us right here, first of all, the life of peace, a peaceful life, abounds, is overflowing in joy. Overflowing in joy. He will say in verse 4, this same kind of refrain, this same command that he has said over and over and over in Philippians, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He is calling you to seek and to saturate your soul in joy. But not just any joy. Let's look at what he's saying. First of all, notice that this is a command. You are commanded to be joyful. Sounds strange. Be happy. Is this a light switch that we can turn on? Smile. Is that what he is saying? He is commanding this. So, but what is he commanding? He's not commanding some sentimental emotion. Joy is not equal to mere happiness. Joy is not equal to mere ecstasy. It is not equal to some type of just empty optimism. This is a deep-rooted, firm, grounded, unquenchable, tenacious, bulldog grip joy that we are hanging on to. And it's very specific. Rejoice in what? Rejoice in our job security. Rejoice in our checking account. Rejoice in our families. Rejoice in our homes. All of those are good things. But Paul is very specific. He says, rejoice in the Lord. That is the source of the Christian's pleasure. He and He alone is the very burning center of the Christian's joy. And he doesn't stop there. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice always. Amy and I, over the course of the last two or three weeks, have been in and out of being sick with just the crud, just the throat problems and coughing and just, you know what I'm talking about. And so, you know, every night we're laying down to go to bed and one of us is coughing beyond belief. And, you know, we're telling the other person, I'm so very, very sorry that you're having to deal with this. I'm sorry that you're having to live with this. But this is what we meant when we said in sickness and in health. We agreed that we would love one another in good times and bad times. In times of plenty and in times of poverty. Paul here is saying that because our joy is found in Christ, it is a joy that is called to exist continually. Good times, bad times, tragic times, sick times, lean times, abundant times. Christ's joy, because it is Christ's joy, it is ours eternally. We're called to seek and to savor that joy for all times and in all times. Whether we are dealing with the stresses of the church in Philippi or if we are in the prison cell with Paul, we are called to rejoice. And just in case we didn't get the point once, Paul, you know, he's like a preacher. What do preachers do? If you haven't realized this yet, preachers just stand in front of you week in and week out and say the same thing over and over and over and over again. Repetition is the key to discipleship. It's the key to hearing the gospel. We have to hear it all the time. And in case we didn't get the message, Paul, he's being a good preacher. Rejoice in the Lord always. And in case you just missed that, again, I will say, rejoice. Path to peace. The life of peace is always abounding in that joy. Second, the life of peace reflects Christ's attitude. The life of peace reflects to the world around it Christ's attitude. He says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Now, that word, and Toby and I spent a lot of time talking about that this week, that word, reasonableness, it's a very strange little word. It's a very strange little word in the Greek. And the reason it's strange is because there are no easy translations to that. I looked at the Near International just a few moments ago, and it translates it, I think, actually better, gentleness. The word really includes and encompasses humility, graciousness, gentleness, reasonableness, agreeableness. It is the attitude of interacting and encountering one another in such a way that we are displaying the characteristics of Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could translate it, be like Christ. Or maybe we could translate it, let your Christ-likeness be known to everyone. Isn't this amazing? Over and over and over again, we find that Paul is consistently tying the gospel life to a life that is concerned with the needs and the impressions and the sharing the gospel with other people. Back in chapter 2, he's saying, let your attitude be that of Christ Jesus. He is consistently calling them to a selfless love, a giving love, a love that is not self-seeking, a love that is not seeking its own pleasures first and foremost. If we are going to live in the peace of God, we have to turn our attention a little bit further than the end of our arms. I must be engaged and I must be passionate about expressing to you the attitude and the love and the grace and the gentleness and the humility, the mind of Christ. There is no personal peace that is divorced from the imitation of Jesus Christ to the people that you encounter day in and day out. If you believe that you are going to live vibrantly in this peace of God, yet you are just totally checked out of growing up in Christ, of imitating Christ, of living like Christ, of being a visible image of Christ to your family and to your friends and to your co-workers, then you are not getting it. There is no peace apart from living like Christ and being passionate about other people seeing it. Notice here, he says in verse 5, let your gentleness or your reasonableness be known to everyone. He doesn't simply say, be concerned with being gentle. Be concerned with other people seeing it. Be concerned how other people perceive you expressing Jesus Christ to them in their lives. As Americans, sometimes we take on this kind of, you know, deep individuality. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. Who cares what people think about me? I'm my own person and God will judge me, and who cares what they think? Paul is saying you must be passionately caring about what people think, because you are to be passionately caring that what they see in your life is an image, a reflection of the love and mercy of Jesus. You've got to care. Be joyful. Be Christ-like. Third, dwell firmly in the knowledge that you're living in the presence of God. He says, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. And then look, notice that next phrase, that next sentence, the Lord is at hand. Again, we could translate that in two ways, or we could understand that in two ways. Maybe Paul is referring to the return of Christ. Maybe Paul is saying Jesus is coming soon, and he is. And certainly the grammar here makes that possible. But the word Paul uses means near. He is close by. He is with you. It could certainly mean close in time, but it can just as easily be understood to mean close in space. We have peace, not simply because we know that Christ's appearing is imminent, that it is coming, and it is. We have peace that Jesus Christ has promised his people that he will never leave us nor forsake us. He has promised us that all authority has been given to him in heaven and on earth. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. We have peace tonight. We have confidence tonight in unemployment issues, in travel concerns, and a little baby recovering from surgery in the hospital in Louisville because we are strong in our conviction that we do not serve, we do not worship, we do not glory in a deity that is far removed from His people. We glory in Christ Jesus, who is God with us. Emmanuel, He is near. He is here among us. He is in our presence. He is with you in your home. He is with Allie in the hospital. He is not distant. The beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the gospel life is that God loves us so much that He did not retreat from us, though He could have, and He did not snuff us out, though He could have, but He ran to us. He ran to us like the father of the prodigal son, as we were reeking in the stench of the pig pen, and grabbed us. Jesus Christ is near. Those are foundational pillars for our peace. He is the source of joy. Our lives are reflections of His heart, and His presence is with us always. And so the question then turns to, what are the results of those truths? If that is the path to peace, what does the presence of peace look like? What does it look like if those realities are being lived out in our life? Paul keeps going. Paul tells us, if we are rejoicing in the Lord, if we are reflecting Christ to the people around us, if we are engaged in growing into Christ's likeness, if we are resting confidently and triumphantly in the fact that Christ will never leave us, that results in a changed life and a changed mind and a changed heart. The gospel changes everything. Paul went from being an individual who was preeminently concerned with killing Christians to a man who is preeminently passionate about being with Christ. The gospel changes everything. And how does it change us in this life of peace? Well, he tells us first that the life of peace rejects worry. Rejects worry. Rejects anxiety. He says in verse 6, do not be anxious about anything. Okay, so let's take that just, you know, one little part at a time. First, do not be anxious. Don't worry. And that's not some cute, trite phrase from a Disney movie. And that's not some cute, trite phrase from a song that you just can't get out of your head if you keep, you know, singing it about not worrying and being happy. Paul is saying, don't worry. And he's serious. For most of us, and I include myself in this, we thrive off of our anxiety. We thrive off of our stress. We thrive. We live with it. We wallow in it. Please hear what Paul is saying. It is a sin to worry. It is a sin to be anxious. Jesus will say in the Gospels, consider the lilies. They neither toil nor spin, but not even Solomon in all his glory was clothed like one of these. So why do you worry about what you will eat and what you will drink? If the Father cares, if the Father clothes the lilies, will He not clothe you also? Why are you worrying about tomorrow? Do not be anxious. And then notice what he says. In case we didn't get it, do not be anxious about anything, that anything is pretty solid. It means, if you translate that literally from the Greek, it means anything. It means nothing left out. So many of us will say, okay, I'm going to divide. We're gonna divide and conquer. I'm going to let God worry about this. And God helps those who helps themselves, right? And so God can worry about this, and I'm going to worry about this stuff. Or I'm going to say that I'm letting God take care of this, but I'm really going to lay up at night popping antacid pills and watching, TV Land because I can't sleep because I'm so stressed out about what tomorrow might hold. When Paul says don't worry about anything, he really means anything. If you are a child of the King, if you are a citizen of the kingdom, and if your sovereign Lord is the Prince of Peace, then you have no reason to worry. I love history, and particularly I love Civil War history. And there was a movie that came out a few years ago. It's not a great movie, but it is a movie entitled Gods and Generals, and it really kind of tells the story of Confederate and Union soldiers in 1861 and 1862. And there's this one quote that I love in the movie. A man is talking to Stonewall Jackson, one of the Confederate generals in Virginia, and he is noting about how courageous he is, that how bullets are flying all over his head, and yet he is riding up and down the lines carelessly, carefree, not seeming to even notice that he is on a battlefield and that there are Union soldiers, maybe Union soldiers from Indiana, who are shooting at him. And he says, "How can you do this?" And Stonewall Jackson's reply is, "My religion teaches me that God has already set the time and place for my death. And so it is not of my concern to worry with it, but to simply be ready whenever the time may come. And if all people lived in such a way, then we could all feel as safe in battle as in bed." If you're a child of the King tonight, you're called to be safe in battle and in bed, at work and at home. Equal security. Because your Father rules the world. He owns the universe. And so you ask, okay, well, if I am not worrying about anything, how then am I supposed to respond to the chaos around me? Because I can look at you and say in my preacher voice, don't worry. It's a sin to worry. And I've got to go home and say, okay, what's in the refrigerator to eat? Because we've got to buy groceries later. So what are we going to eat for supper? And bills are going to come up. And that's the exact same story with each of you. Tomorrow morning's still going to come. And the pressures from tomorrow are still going to be here. So how do we respond to it? Paul tells us, do not worry about anything, but in everything. That word, again, very literally translated from the Greek, means everything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The Christian's life is a life of prayer. The Christian life is a life that is fueled and grounded and thrives and nourishes because we have the awesome opportunity to speak on a daily basis with the Creator of the cosmos. You think your job is a problem? You think